As most of you know, our children are a little bit older than I think a lot of the kids here and a lot of families. One of the fun things we've been able to do as the kids have gotten older is kind of watch shows that that I grew up with or music that we grew up with. One of the shows we ended up watching just a little while ago was we went through the entire series. We went through Friends, and you know, for a lot of you, you kind of grew up with it. I was thinking about this one episode in particular in connection to today's message, where it's kind of towards the very end. It's in the last season where Chandler and Monica are trying to go through the adoption process. And there's an episode in there where, as they're trying to figure out whether, you know, what the adoption process is going to be like, they find out that there's a couple who's actually gone through it successfully, and they have notes and all this information for them. And so they go visit this couple, and they start finding out about what the process is like and what it's going to take and how much effort it's going to be to do this. And at one point, you know, Chandler excuses himself. He goes down the hall, and he runs into the boy. And so, you know, he's glad to meet this kid who's been, you know, his parents have gone through this process of adopting him. And he says, "Oh, you know, so great that your parents are telling us about how you've adopted, how they adopted you." And it turned out the kid didn't know he was adopted. And so, like, in this, you know, it's good acting, but in the very second that he says that, you can see this kid, you know, his whole life change. Obviously, it's just a sitcom, so it's played for laughs. But you know, in real life, you can imagine what that would be like, right? You have someone who's been adopted, and they don't know that, and someone tells them. You know, that's an incredible. I mean, everything turns upside down. And you know, the reason why I was thinking about it, and the reason why I bring it up, is because there are certain things that are foundational. Right? There are certain things that are. That are part of the groundwork of who we are and how we view ourselves, and thus how we view the world around us and how we view relationships. In the modern parlance, in our modern experience, we call that, one of the big things we call that our identity. We have certain things that make up what we say is our identity, and our identity is essentially kind of these core things that make us the people that we are, the things that define us. So for instance, you know, when you think about the things that define us, the things that make up our identity, for some people it's nationality, right? It's the country they were born in. It's this patriotism, this allegiance to their country. For other people, it's race. It's not necessarily nationality, but it's the color of their skin. It's the place that they were from. It's this connection of similar physical characteristics. For other people, identity goes along the lines of beliefs, you know, things that we believe, things that we have in common. For other people, the things that define them are their interests, the things that they are keen on, the things that they do, the things that they're passionate about. For others, it's roles, it's responsibilities in their lives, and for other people, it's goals that they set for themselves, things that they see that they want to be a part of and they want to accomplish in their life. But this idea of a foundation, this idea of identity, is essentially, it's the thing that when people really want to get to know us, it's the few handful of things that we tell them, thinking that this best describes me, that this best encapsulates who I am. And again, for people, it can be different things. And essentially, those are the things that we say, that we place at the very top of our lives, the things that are the most important, the most valued, the most important. And you know, for Peter, Peter is speaking to people who don't have a foundation anymore, who in a lot of ways, if you remember, as we got into this letter that Peter writes to the church, he's writing to these churches and to these Christians in Asia Minor who are essentially being scattered. They're losing their foundation. They're having to leave family and home and friends and community. Everything is being uprooted. And what he says to them is he says that Christ is their living stone. We actually looked at this passage back at the retreat a little while ago for those of you who were able to go. I wanted to come back to it, and I wanted to actually come back to the entire, this is the reason why we started this series in 1 Peter, because there's so many things, especially in this chapter, that are incredibly impactful and that are really relevant today in our day and our age, especially as we as Christians strive to live out our lives in the midst of the current social climate. And so there's a lot of things that I wanted to get back to. Today I wanted to deal with the first half of this passage, and then next week I wanted to deal with the second half, even though we look through that a little bit at the retreat. But essentially, again, kind of Peter has this message for these people who have lost their foundation. He says, Christ is your living stone. What he's saying is that they do have a foundation. They have a foundation in their life that can give them strength and stability and confidence to face all the things that they're facing. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about today, is we're going to be talking about Christ as our foundation. And so as we go through it, we're going to first find out what that means, right? What does it mean that Christ is our foundation? Second thing we're going to figure out is, why do we need it? Right? Why do we need to consciously understand and know that Christ is this living stone, this cornerstone for our lives? And the third thing we're going to look at is how it changes us. Right? When Christ is really your cornerstone, how that changes you. So first, what does it mean? Right? What is this idea of Christ as the cornerstone, Christ the living stone, as Christ as your foundation? What does that mean? So go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. And this is what Peter says to these Christians who are being scattered because of persecution, who are having to leave their churches, leave their families, leave their homes, leave their communities. He says this. He says, verse 1, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. So that's where we're going to stop, kind of mid-sentence. But I want you to notice that what's kind of happening here is that Peter is reminding them, just like he did in the last chapter, that the things that are happening to him, they're important and they're pressing on their lives, but he's trying to show them that in the midst of all these turmoils and sufferings, they need to be casting their eyes towards God, that there's a spiritual dynamic in play. You know, and that's an important kind of piece to it, that he's not just saying, hey, let me tell you how to fix your situation. He's saying there is a spiritual answer to the things that you're experiencing, right? And specifically, we get this idea, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built as a spiritual house. You notice he starts with this idea to people who are being scattered, to people who have no foundation. He says, Christ is your foundation. Christ is your rock, your cornerstone. The metaphor that he's using here is one of construction. As many of you know, I worked at a construction company for, almost 10 years, like 9 years in this last time in my, I worked at the same company for 5 years previous to that going back. Over the years, there have been times where I've met people and they've asked what I do, and I say, oh, I work at a construction company, and the first thing they do is kind of look at me up and down. You know, like, you don't look like a construction worker. You know, they notice I'm kind of pudgy, and, you know, I don't have, like, really muscular arms, and they kind of give me that, oh. And then I say, oh, I'm an accountant there. That's kind of the reaction I get. But, you know, with construction, I've gotten a chance at different times. The company that I worked for, they primarily worked on bridges. The owners there loved, like, the architecture of bridges. They loved, you know, they loved driving around. Sometimes they would just drive around and look at the bridges in D.C. They would look at the formwork and the structure. They would look at the edifice. And every once in a while, I'd get a chance to look at these plans and these schematics, and they were really amazing to look at. Bridges are incredible things. You know, the way that you have to get them into the ground and secure them, you know, to span across the land or across water, things like that. Over the years, the company worked on some water projects, and that's a whole different thing. But essentially, you know, when whenever I would look at the plans, you know, I would see all these, I would look at the bottom and there was all these designations and lines for cement and for iron and rebar and for foundation. And basically, one of the things the company was known for was for doing foundation well. And you know, in that business, but also in a lot of other businesses, that's important, right? If you're building a house, we've seen houses partly constructed. We've seen houses in different states of the process of being built. And essentially, you know, if the foundation isn't set right, it affects everything else. If it's not level, if it's not sound, you can build something, but down the road, it puts everything into jeopardy. And so what Peter is doing is he's using this analogy, he's using this metaphor, and he's saying that that just like these structures go up, just as they need this fastening and this foundation, so do you. Now he calls Jesus the cornerstone, this living stone. And the way that ancient construction used to work is it was primarily stonework, it was primarily stones. And what they would have to do was for every building or every stone structure, they would have to pick a large stone to start with. They would place it into a strategic location, and basically everything about that structure was built off of this one stone. Depending on the stone that you picked and where you put it, the size, the quality, the strength of the stone, the cornerstone, it would determine the size, the strength, the integrity, the durability of the entire structure. As I was studying this, they were saying how, you know, the cornerstone, the size and the strength of it could even determine how high you would build, how big the structure could be. Because if the cornerstone couldn't hold, the entire structure would fall apart. And so that's the metaphor that he's using. He's taking this metaphor of construction, of building, of the importance of this cornerstone, and he's saying that's what Christ is, right? The single most important piece of a building project, he says that's what he should be in your life. And that if you don't have that, everything in your life is shaky. If you don't have that, everything can come tumbling down. But if you have that, then everything is secure. And you know, I know for a lot of you, you don't have a lot of familiarity with construction. For a lot of you, you haven't seen those things, but we've all played Jenga. Right? You learn a lot of things about construction with Jenga. Now, one of the things you first learn is that Jenga is a really fun word to say, and so, you know, it's kind of neat to say that. Have people over, you pull it out. And one of the first things you learn is you don't start at the bottom. Why? Well, because if you start at the bottom, everything is going to fall over. The other thing you kind of learn as you go along is you go along and you start realizing that some pieces are far more important than others, right? When it's your turn, you nudge a piece and you can immediately tell whether it's holding up the weight of the structure or whether it's not. And if it's not, you can just slide it right out. If it is, every time you move it to try to wiggle it out, the entire thing starts to shake. And you see, Peter is using this metaphor to show us that Jesus is supposed to be that foundation in our life. That if it's anything else, anyone else, then it compromises the structure, the quality, the durability, the strength. But if it is Jesus, then it provides us strength and confidence. It provides us a place to which we can start building. And so that's what we find out. We find out that Jesus is supposed to be this foundation, the thing that holds all the other pieces together, the thing that anchors everything down. And you can say, well, of course. I mean, that's what Jesus is supposed to be. You know, Peter actually puts it this way. In verse 4, he says, as you come to him. You know, he's reminding us, or he's telling us, that just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we have Jesus as our foundation. Just because we have come to faith doesn't mean that we have laid our foundation on him. We can come to faith and yet still lay our hopes and our identity on other things. we can be Christians and yet not have our foundation firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. Because the thing that is our identity, the thing that is at the very core, is the thing that defines us, the thing that brings us meaning. And it's not automatic that when you become a Christian, that just happens. There are a lot of Christians who still live for something, that place something that is not Jesus at the very top of their life, the very bottom foundation of everything that they do. And it makes their life wobbly. It makes them insecure. It makes them weak. We need something that will make everything else fit. And that one thing is Jesus. That he is the thing that is the most important, that he is the thing that is the most foundational, that he is the thing that makes sense of all the other things. Honestly, I have met a lot of Christians whose foundation is not Christ. And unfortunately for a lot of them, they found it out along the way, that there were other things they were living for, other things that were more important, other things that they valued, other ways that they saw themselves. And when the challenges of life hit, the foundation of their life was shaken. Now, Christ should be at the very core of everything we are, everything we believe, everything we do. Peter says that he is the living stone, the cornerstone. And what that means is that he is the thing that defines us. Not just the strength of our life, but the goal of our life. And as a Christian, what our foundation is that we are people who are loved, who are cherished, people who are rescued, people who are redeemed by God, that we are his. And because we are his, our lives are meant to glorify and to honor him. And when that becomes the core, when that becomes the most important thing that drives us, that defines us, then we find strength and confidence in the midst of difficulty. So that's the first thing we see, is we see what it means. We see that that when Peter says Christ is your living stone, the one who was rejected by men but chosen by God, he is your living stone. What he means is that Jesus should be at the very, very center, the very core, the very foundation, that we should see ourselves not through any other lens but through who we are in him and for what he wants, what he desires for us in our lives. Okay, that's the first thing we see. Second thing we see is why we need that. Why do we need Christ as our foundation? If you go back into verse 4, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, and then it goes on, you yourselves like living stones are being built up into a spiritual house. Like I said, the main way we express our foundation today, the modern kind of language that we use to talk about the foundational things in our life is identity. Now, that's a very interesting concept. Essentially, identity is the idea that these are the things that make me me. Right? These are the things that make me unique. These are the things that make me valuable. These are the things that make me important. These are the things that make me who I am. And today, identity is a big deal. Right? People talk about that all the time. Right? They say that this is who I am, and they use different things. Some people use the language of race. Some people use the language of nationality. Some use the language of sexuality. Some use all different types of things. Right? They say this is my identity, and they say that. There's actually been a lot written about identity and the modern sense of self over the last 20 years. A couple of really foundational things, and what's interesting is Carl Truman, a theologian up at Westminster, he took a lot of the things that were being written about over the last 20 years and started to compile them and summarize them. As a theologian and as a historian, he wasn't adding his thoughts to it. He was just kind of taking and compiling. And it's interesting. He talks about this, how essentially over the last 200 years, we've seen these three major shifts in identity, these three major shifts in how we view ourselves, how we see ourselves, that inform us today of why we think about the modern self the way that we do, how we've developed a sense of modern self. He says one of the big shifts early on was what he called this becoming psychologized. And essentially, this idea of becoming psychologized is this shift where all of a sudden, they said that our feelings and our emotions are our authoritative guides. You know, before this modern shift and this modern understanding of self, people placed their identity, people placed their foundation in who they were in terms of their family, in terms of their church, in terms of their tribe, in terms of whatever group they were a part of. In other words, up until this point, if you were to ask someone who they were, they would tell you, I am the son of, or I am a part of this group or this tribe. In other words, before this modern sense of self, people's identity was located outside themselves. Family, community, those types of things. This first big shift was a shift going from an external to an internal understanding of identity. Jean-Jacques Rousseau said it this way. He said, in the answer to how do I deal with life, how do I figure out how to live in those, he said, all I need to do is to look inside myself. Right? Where do I find meaning? Where do I find purpose? How do I understand the world? How do I understand life? His answer was, all I need to do is look inside myself. Right? That's a very different answer. The second wave or the second major shift that happened was, the first major shift, we became psychologized. The second major shift is we became sexualized. And this is with the work of Freud. And essentially, what started to happen with Freud is the idea was that we should define ourselves according to our sexuality. And this is language we hear today all the time. The language of sexuality has shifted from what we do to now who we are. We describe ourselves by our sexuality. We identify ourselves almost completely through sexuality. We see the core of our being in that. Now, that's one of the reasons why things like parades and marches are important, because it's not about sexuality, it's about self. And that's the shift that it's talking about, is something deep has shifted where sexuality isn't just a category or behavior, it's gone to the very core. It's how I see myself. The third shift is what's called becoming individualized. And it's not becoming individualistic. It's actually based on some Marxist concepts, but the idea in the individualized, the shift that happened there was to eliminate authority and to eliminate boundaries. And I'm going to say this, and some of you will recognize this, but essentially in this last phase, what people started to say, or what the power of it was this. It said, if you want to be a fully free, authentic person, you need to be free from societal norms and from societal expectations. Right? If you want to be a fully free, fully authentic person, you need to become free from social norms and social expectations. And that's the latest shift that we've gone through. And essentially, those are the things that have shaped the way the modern person constructs their identity, the foundation of their life. Is they've done it through their emotions, through their emotional wherewithal, through their internal compass. They've done it through sexuality, through layering that on, and they've done it through individuality, a sense that the only way I'm fully free and expressive is if I break off all the authority and I do the things that I want to do, that I express and live out my life the way that I choose to live it out. Now, here's the deep problem with all of those things. All of those ways of figuring out identity and laying the foundation for your life, it's incredibly flimsy, weak, and unstable. In other words, they are not things that will bring you strength when there are struggles in your life. They are not things that will help you to be confident when your world is crashing around. At the very best, they make you feel proud when everything is going right, but at the worst, they make you feel shame when everything is collapsing. And that's the problem. Peter is speaking to people whose lives are collapsing, and what he says to them is, you need Christ as your foundation. Everything is crumbling around you. Family and friends are leaving. You are running away from things. You need Christ at the very core of who you are. That is what will give you strength. That is what will give you meaning. That is what will direct your life. And you see, the problem with the other things is that the other things don't allow us to handle problems and suffering well. They don't help. Right? The idea of being psychologized, what happens is if you place your identity in your emotions and your feelings, it's incredibly unstable. I mean, day to day, week to week, our emotions are changing. You can go through a few bad days and emotionally you're a wreck. How are you going to stand on those emotions when everything is collapsing around you? How are those things going to give you strength? How are they going to give you confidence? They won't. They won't. When things turn bad, your emotions will go into the tank too. And if that's your foundation, you will feel even more lost. You will feel even more hopeless. Now think about the second one that I mentioned, this wave of sexualization. The problem with placing your identity on that is it's weak. It's dependent on people accepting or affirming it. And sexuality can change too, right? That's what they say. If you're in a place where everyone affirms it, great. You feel wonderful. But if you're in a place where people don't, it doesn't help. And you know, there is this kind of deeper, darker thing that goes on. If you place your identity, if you lay the foundation of your life and your meaning and your purpose and your sexuality, you actually end up with this very inner, very deep, very silent, very quiet, but very real moral and spiritual conflict in your heart. That there are things that in your life that sometimes you can't live with, that you know aren't right. And even on the outside, if you can pretend, they eat at you. They don't give you strength. They don't provide you hope. They gnaw at you. The third wave or the third shift, this idea of being individualized, this idea of being self-actualizing, of making your own choices, stepping away from authority, stepping away from boundaries, stepping away from structures. The problem with that is it's flimsy. If you're the one who creates the foundation, who makes the rules, who sets the direction of your life, if you are where you find meaning, if you are your own foundation, the ability for you to make your own choices, for you to be able to set your own direction, there are problems and struggles that will push you in directions you don't want to go. And there's nothing you can do about it. And when the problems and struggles come into your life, you will realize you can't handle them. You'll realize that you constructing your own meaning, you constructing your own purpose is flimsy because you'll say, I can't handle this. And you'll begin to realize it was a game. You know, none of those things provide a core of stability or structure or strength in times of stress or distress. But if Christ is your foundation, then even when everything is crumbling around you, you can find strength. Even when the world is collapsing around you, you can have confidence. And you see, that's the foundation you need. Not the one that makes you feel proud when things are good, but then collapses you when things are bad. You need the one that when things are bad, it holds you up. It girds you up. It strengthens you. It pushes you forward. That's what you need. You know, that's what you need. You know, if you want an illustration for it, you know, there are a lot of things we can place our identity in. We can place our identity in our race. We can place it, again, in our sexual preference. We can place it in our gender identity. We can place our identity in our achievements. We can place our identity in the things that we're trying to accomplish with our lives, our reputation, those types of things. And if it's not Jesus, it will fall apart when things are poor. Here's an example. You have a guy, and maybe because I'm Asian, I was thinking about a doctor, but you have a guy whose self-worth, whose identity is wrapped up in his job, in his identity as a doctor. And, you know, like, again, you know, in our community, that's understandable. I mean, there's something respectable about that. That's something, you know, you meet someone who's a doctor. Oh, you're a doctor. Wow. You know, there's a lot of things that go along with that. But imagine you have a guy whose entire man or woman, entire sense of self, the foundation of their life is wrapped up in their work as a doctor. What happens when that's challenged? Right? What happens when they're facing a negligence suit? What happens when their license is being threatened? And there's a possibility that if their license is taken away, they might never be a doctor. In those moments, does their reliance, does their self-worth being wrapped up in their job, does that help them? No. It actually spirals them. It actually throws them, it makes things worse, not better. It makes them weaker, not stronger. And that's the last thing you need, right? What happens when it's challenged? If your identity is wrapped up in your role as a parent, what happens when you're in the store and your child is screaming and everyone's staring at you, like, you know, saying like, what is this parent doing? Doesn't give you strength at all, does it? Or what happens if your identity is tied up in your race? Well, certain times it's fine. For instance, you know, movie Rocky came out when I was a kid, and there were reports when, you know, when Rocky came out that in Philadelphia and other places, you know, people, Italians would come out of the movie and they would want to fight. They would want to take on the world. They were, you know, that was their hero. Right? Depending on if you wrap your race, if you wrap your identity up in your race, then that can happen. You see something that affirms it, people affirm it, and you feel on top of the world. But you go down south and you walk into a store and everyone stares at you because you're Asian, because you're different. And it does just the opposite. It doesn't give you strength. It doesn't give you confidence. The more you wrap your identity in something that is not Christ, the more you will struggle when the bad times come. You will feel proud when things are going well. You will feel strong. You will feel confident when things are going well. But when they're not, you will feel down in the dumps. And the fact that your identity is wrapped into that thing when times are bad, it will actually cause you to spiral even more. It will make you feel worse. You'll feel more fear. You'll feel more shame. Only when Christ is at the core of your sense of self, your sense of self-worth, your sense of identity, only then do you find strength and security and stability. Only when you view yourself first and foremost as a child of God, as someone who has been loved and cherished, rescued and redeemed, someone whose life is meant to be for and is used to glorify God, only then do you have a strength and a confidence that allows you to deal with the different things that happen in your life, good or bad. And you see, that's what Peter is saying. He's saying to these people who are experiencing this incredible bad, he says, as you come to him, a living stone, you become this. So the last question we have to ask is this: how does it change you? Because that's a part of the sentence that we keep stopping at. You go to verse 4, here's what he says. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. I want you to concentrate on verse 5. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He says, you yourselves, he's talking to a collective group of people. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. What Peter is saying is this. He's saying, as Christ becomes the foundation of your life, when and as Christ becomes the foundation of your life, you become a part of the church, a spiritual community that exemplifies the kingdom. In other words, something drastic happens to you. When Christ becomes your identity, when Christ becomes your foundation, something drastic happens to you. And here's what it is. Before the change happens, you make a decision, you make determinations about your life. Basically, your life is all about you. Your identity, your sense of self-worth is wrapped up in yourself, right? All those things we mentioned, nationality, race, sexuality, position, reputation, all of those things, goals that you have for your life, all those things, everything that you've put into your life before making Christ your foundation, before that, your entire identity is built on self. All of it. Every single piece of it. And when that's true, it means that everything in your life is built around, everything that you do in life, everything that you experience, everything that you are about is self-oriented, it's self-centered. If you want to put it that way. And so what ends up happening is when the core of your life, when your identity is you, you live in a way that is primarily only about you. You make decisions, you make choices, you set up things in your life, you make plans that are basically best for you. You know, there's actually a very interesting study done about churches and why things do work, why things don't work. One of the things that the study analyzed about churches is said, essentially, in a lot of churches, small group ministries don't work. And the reasoning they gave through this really dense analysis is that one of the reasons why small groups really struggle to work in a lot of churches is that on a very base level, we haven't learned to be community-oriented. We're still self-centered. We're still selfish, basically, is what it was saying. And the description was great. It said that what most people do in the American church in small group is the opportunity to talk about yourself just in the presence of other people. If you think about it, that's kind of true, isn't it? Right? Like for a lot of, unfortunately, a lot of times small group isn't about loving someone else. It's not about serving someone else. It's not paying attention to someone else. It's not giving ourselves to someone else. It's basically just an opportunity for us to talk about ourselves, and everyone has to listen to us. And so if there's an insight we have, here I go. If there's something going on in my life, I'm going to talk about it, and everyone has to listen. You know, before Christ becomes your foundation, your life, your identity, everything is wrapped up in you. And there's no way for you to get out of that. It just makes sense. I mean, if your identity is about you, then you need to do things that nurture that. You need to do things that will affirm that. You need to do things that will strengthen that. But when Christ becomes your foundation, when Christ becomes the core of your identity, your life is no longer about yourself. When Christ becomes your core, you now find that you're able to embrace things like community and church in a way that's not for you. You stop saying, hey, what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? You genuinely start to take your eyes off of yourself and you begin to love people. And as you love people, it's not the same kind of self-serving love that you had before. Not looking of, oh, if I can become friends with this person, this is what I can accrue. If I can be friends with this person, this is what I'll get out of it. When Christ becomes your core, when he becomes your center, you can actually begin to pay attention to people, not for yourself, but for them. You can begin to think about others and serve others and love others and help others, even if you get nothing in return. Even if there's nothing there for you. And you know, before your foundation changes, that is impossible to do. And you could say, oh, Pastor Young, I mean, there's plenty of people who aren't Christians that do good things. But there's always something behind it, isn't there? There is. And you and I know that because that's what we're like a lot of times. We can do incredibly altruistic things and there's still something there. Other people might not notice it, but it's there. It's only when your foundation is Jesus Christ that you can actually begin to let go of those things that are there. Those things that are hidden, those things that are secret, those things that we don't show other people, but they really are. The self-service, the desire for praise and recognition, right? All those things. Essentially, what Peter is saying is, he's saying when Christ changes you, when Jesus becomes your foundation, he changes you from a me into a we. Listen to it again. Verse 4, he says this: as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy priesthood and to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When Jesus becomes your foundation, you can finally become a we. You can finally begin to care about people in a way that is genuine, real. You can begin to love people, the people in your life, your family, your children, your spouse. You can begin to love community in a way that is real, to serve people, to give yourself to people. You can begin to go out in the world and serve and radically be generous with your time, your resources in a way that isn't self-centered, that isn't exaltatory. When Jesus is your core, you no longer need those other things. What matters is him. And you know, the amazing thing is that when you do that, Jesus is the one thing that when everything else falls apart, you will find strength. And this is what we'll end with. If you remember, I've said multiple times, every single Sunday we've been going through this passage, that Peter is talking to a church it's actually a group of churches in Asia Minor where they're experiencing the same things. They're under the threat of persecution. They're being scattered. They're running away. And here's what is persecution? At the very core of it, what is persecution? At the very core of it is the most serious, the most public, the most social rejection you could ever experience. Right? It's worse than anything you and I could experience societally as an Asian person. Persecution in this time, it was social rejection. It was a society saying, we don't like you, and we're going to do everything to get rid of you. Right? It was the ultimate social rejection. And look at how Peter describes Jesus. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, what does he say? Rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You see, what he says is this. He says, you feel the rejection. All of society looks at you and says, you are what's wrong with our society. You are what's wrong with us as a people. If we get rid of you, things can be right. What does he say about Jesus? He says, Jesus, this one who should be your living stone, this one who should be your foundation, he was rejected too. He was rejected by men. But Peter goes on. He says, you know what? It doesn't matter that he was rejected by men. Do you know why? Because he was chosen and precious in God's sight. See, if you have a Savior that was rejected by men, by all of society, by all of the people in the community, in the surrounding community, if you have a Savior who comes who was rejected by men and yet chosen and precious to God, then you know when you feel rejected, when you feel that life and society is collapsing around you, you know that if he is in you, then you too are chosen and precious in God's sight. And you see, that's the power you need. That's the security you need. That's the strength you need when everything is falling around you. If Christ is your identity, if Christ is your foundation, then everyone can hate you. And what you do is you look up and you say, but I know God loves me. And I know that in him I am secure. And when you have that, nothing the world can do to you will ever wipe the smile off of your face. Because you rest your life in the hands of one who was rejected, but he was rejected for us. And in his rejection, he became precious to us. That Jesus, of his own will, laid down his life. He took our place. And in his death, we find our acceptance. And we become precious in him. Let's pray. And Father, we do need to search our lives. We do need to search our hearts, because in so many ways we define our modern self in a lot of these terms. We base our life, our well-being, our sense of direction and purpose. We place them in things like our emotions, our sexuality, our freedom to individually be authentic, to make decisions, to make choices. We place our identity in things like race, nationality, goals, roles, responsibilities. And Lord, all those things let us down. Lord, show us what it means to lay the foundation of our life on Jesus Christ, the one who is rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight. And Lord, show us that when we have him, we have a strength even in the midst of a life where everything is collapsing around us, that we know that the gaze of God is on our hearts. So Lord, thank you for reminding us of this, and show us what it looks like to live this out as a community and as people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.